This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Thank you for tuning in again today. We hope that this program will challenge, encourage, and bless you. Again, if you'd like to contact me, you can do so by regular mail or through my website, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. And remember, this program can be re-listened to on my website, and there's a weekly meditation there that you might find helpful as well. Now, we've been studying the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and I think that perhaps this study has been one of the most beneficial to me personally of any that I have done on the radio, and I've been on the radio with you in this area for over 15 years, I believe. But as I look at these miracles of the Lord Jesus, each time I look at them, they speak to me as to the reality of who the Lord Jesus is. And then in each case, there seems to be a lesson that the Lord is trying to teach. We know that our theme verse with regard to looking at these miracles is Romans 10 and verse 17, where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many people think they have faith when they have general faith in their general concept of God, and there is a kind of faith that can be looked at in that way, but saving faith or a real relationship with the Lord is to have faith in a promise of God. And in order to have faith in a promise of God, you have to have faith in the person who made the promise, and that person is the Lord Jesus, even though he may have encouraged or inspired others to write down what has been said. But ultimately, the question is, what will you do with the Lord Jesus? And as you look at these different miracles, we are told over and over again, we are reminded over and over again that the Lord has the ability to meet needs, a supernatural ability to meet needs, and most of those needs are associated with the evidence of sin in our lives. That is, the blindness, the deafness, the dumbness is either associated with the original sin of Adam or with the ongoing acts of sin of things that we have done, or it is associated with the demonic activity of Satan. And the Lord is able to overcome all of these things. And so we need to have confidence in him. And faith comes by hearing his word. And as we hear his word and have confidence in him, we can be sure we have a right relationship with God. And so that's what this is all about. But as we look at these miracles, we've emphasized over and over again that the actual miracles occurred. But even though the actual miracles occurred, in each case, there's allegorical teaching that the Lord uses to teach us lessons. And so we're going to look at that again today. That is, the Lord taught by parables. That is, he used stories to explain principles that we need to understand today. And he explained his purposes through these miracles. The miracles not only prove that he is who he claimed to be and that he has the power that he claims to have, but these miracles are designed to encourage us to place unequivocal trust in him. Today we're going to look at miracle number 29, where Jesus heals a blind, mute demoniac. Now we could look at it in Matthew 12 or in Luke 11. It seems to have a different allegorical impact in the two passages. In Matthew 12, it seems as though salvation is in view, the actual salvation from the penalty of our sin. Many have said in Luke 11, it's more service that's in view, and the Lord can, of course, use the same miracle to show us different principles that will help us as we come into relationship with him. But I want to read this from Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man spake and saw. So we can see that demon possession caused the man to be blind. He couldn't see, and it caused him to be mute. He couldn't speak. Now, we know that today we would likely look for some biological problem, some problem in the way the man was born. We would look for a medical problem. It's interesting that in scriptures, some of these problems, I'm not saying all of them, but many of these problems were caused by demon possession. And there's a sense in which we are all demon possessed, because the Bible makes it clear that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, and that would be Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So as we look at this passage, we take away the fact that when demons or Satan is at work, he blinds us to the truth. And when we're blinded to the truth, it's difficult to speak in a way that makes sense. In this case, the man couldn't speak at all. But when he was brought to the Lord, he was able to be healed. The Lord was able to cast out this demon, so the man was able to both speak and see. Now, I know that today we would look at this as a miracle or as a problem that just simply doesn't exist. However, I think this problem exists often. And I often see people who don't make sense. That's what I look for. They're making irrational decisions, and I believe that they are truly blind, spiritually blind, and in many cases they can't speak in a coherent way, not even physically. And it is true that in some cases, at least, when the actual sin that allowed the demons to take possession of them is confessed, the problem is immediately eliminated. I know we do a lot of psychological studies on these kinds of problems, but I've read many books where people who have been in what we might call mental wards for years, when they were finally able to tell their counselors what it was that caused their problem, what sin it was that they were not willing to confess, what sin was committed against them. When they finally come out with these things, then immediately they are released from that bondage, and the Lord is able to do that. But the real bondage we need to be released from is the bondage of being blind with regard to our own sin and our need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So in verse 23, it says, the multitudes were amazed, saying, could this be the son of David? When they say, could this be the son of David, you know, most people would have thought he was the son of Joseph. But to call him the son of David, recognize that the Messiah had to descend from the lineage of David. And I think it was a question, could this be the true Messiah? And so in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And you'll notice again, the common people would have listened to the Lord, but the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders and who claimed to have the truth, were the ones who resisted the work of the Lord. And I am convinced today that religion is the greatest enemy of a true relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I'm careful when I say that, but there is much today that smacks of religion. That is, it smacks of what men are doing to try to advance their own agendas. It smacks of what men are doing to try to control people. They use scriptural principles to try to accomplish that, and that is religion, but it is not the relationship that we need, the relationship of faith that we need in the Lord Jesus. Religion that is not Christ-centered, not centered on helping the poor and the widows, and on loving God and loving our neighbor, that kind of religion will always be an enemy of the truth. But in verse 25 it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. And of course, what he's saying is that there are people in the Pharisaic religious line who claim to be able to cast out demons, and they weren't criticizing them. Why were they criticizing the Lord for the same thing? So we go down to verse 28, and he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Lord had power over demons. That is an indication that he was the Messiah and the coming king. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and he will plunder his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And then verse 32 is extremely important. If anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And we know that the idea of blasphemy has to do with speaking irreverently of divine things, of the Lord, or of God the Father, or of the Holy Spirit. And so what is blasphemy against the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not going to go into all the views on this because I don't have time, but remember, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's to reveal Christ to us. It's to help us to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that this is saying that we can't blaspheme what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. When we blaspheme the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that's what was happening here. And I'll give you my best illustration to show you what I'm thinking about. In Luke 23, there were two thieves. They both started out blaspheming the Lord. One of them came to his senses and said, we indeed justly, but this man he's done nothing amiss. We receive the due reward of our deeds. And then he turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now he had submitted to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And even though he had criticized or spoken irreverently of the Lord, because he changed his mind, that's called repenting, and he believed, he ended up in paradise that day. He ended up going where the Lord went, into a place of bliss. But the other man also had spoken against the Lord, but he never changed his mind. And in my mind, he had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. He had blasphemed what the Holy Spirit's work was and what the Holy Spirit was trying to do. In blaspheming the Lord, he blasphemed the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in order to be saved, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have to be born of the Spirit. We read in John chapter 3, that's the work of the Spirit. When we reject Christ, we are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Please, friend, don't do that. If there's a tug in your heart today with regard to the issue of sin and your relationship to the Lord, make sure you respond positively to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you, and come to the Lord by faith and trust him. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today. Bless all who have listened. We thank you for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.